In your Bible, and so we're going to be reading the Old and New Testament here. Each person has been given their part to play, and so I'm going to pray, ask God to reveal His Word to us, and we're going to dive on into that. And then I'll step right on up to give you an eloquent message. Eloquent. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I am. Again. It's like a dream comes true. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humbly ask you, God, to be gracious to us. As we approach your word, we do not want to do it in a cavalier manner, like we're reading some novel that we've pulled off the shelf at a dime store. God, we want to approach your word with a humility and with a desire to know you and understand you, that we would see a glimpse. It's almost like the woman who was suffering from bleeding, and she said, if I could only touch his cloak. And I pray, God, that through your word, we'd be able to touch you this morning. So bless us as we read your word. Help us to understand it and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Then Moses summoned the leaders of the tribes of Israel and told them, this is what the Lord commanded. A man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do. If a young woman makes a vow to the Lord or pledge under oath while still living with her father's home, and her father hears of a vow or pledge, does not object to it, then all her vows and pledges will stand. But if her father refuses to let her fulfill the vow or pledge of the day he hears of it, then all her vows and pledges will become invalid. The Lord will forgive her. Father would not let her fulfill them. Now suppose a young woman makes a vow or binds herself with an impulsive pledge and later marries. If her husband learns of her vow or pledge and does not object on the day he hears of it, her vows and pledges will stand. But if her husband refuses to accept her vow or impulsive pledge on the day he hears of it, he nullifies her commitment, and the Lord will forgive her. If, however, a woman is a widow or is divorced, she must fulfill all her vows and pledges. But suppose a woman is married and living in her husband's home when she makes a vow or binds herself with a pledge. If her husband hears of it and does not object to it, her vow or pledge will stand. But if her husband refuses to accept it on the day he hears of it, her vow and pledge will be nullified, and the Lord will forgive her.
So her husband may either confirm or nullify any vows or pledges she makes to deny herself. But if he does not object on the day he hears of it, then he is agreeing to all of her vows. If he waits more than a day and then tries to nullify a vow or pledge, he will be punished for her guilt. These are the regulations the Lord gave Moses concerning relationships between a man and his wife and between a father and a young daughter who still lives at home. Then the Lord said to Moses, on behalf of the people of Israel, take revenge on the Midianites for leading them into idolatry. After that, you will die and join your ancestors. So Moses said to the people, choose some men and arm them to fight the Lord's war of revenge against Midian. From each tribe of Israel, send 1,000 men into battle. So they chose 1,000 men from each tribe of Israel, a total of 12,000 men armed for battle. Then Moses sent them out, 1,000 men from each tribe, and Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, led them into battle. They carried along the holy object of the sanctuary and the trumpets for sounding the charge. They attacked Midian as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed all the men. All five of the Midianite kings, Evi, Rekem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, died in the battle. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with a sword. Then the Israelite army captured the Midianite women and children and seized their cattle and flocks and all their wealth as plunder. They burned all the towns and villages where the Midianites had lived. After they had gathered the plunder and captives, both people and animals, they brought them all to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the whole community of Israel, which was camped on the plains of Moab beside the Jordan River across from Jericho.
Moses, Eleazar, the priest, and all the leaders of the community went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was furious with all the generals and captains who had returned from the battle. Why have you let all the women live? He demanded. These are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord of Mount Peor. They are the ones who caused the plague to strike the Lord's people. So kill all the boys and all the women who have had intercourse with a man. Only the young girls who are virgins may live. You may keep them for yourself. And all of you who have killed anyone or touched a dead body must stay outside the camp for 7 days. You must purify yourselves and your captives on the third and seventh day. Purify all your clothing too, and everything made of leather, goat hair, or wood. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men who were in the battle, the Lord has given Moses this legal requirement. Anything made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, tin, or lead, that is, all metals that do not burn, must be passed through fire in order to be made ceremonially pure. These metal objects must then be further purified with the water of purification. But everything that burns must be purified by the water alone. On the seventh day, you must wash your clothes and be purified. Then you may return to the camp. And the Lord said to Moses, you and Eleazar, the priest, and the family leaders of each tribe are to make a list of all the plunder taken in the battle, including the people and animals. Then divide the plunder into two parts and give half to the men who fought the battle and half to the rest of the people. The army's portion first give the Lord his share of the plunder. One of every 500 of the prisoners and of the cattle, donkey, sheep, and goat. Give this share of the army's calf to Eleazar as an offering to the Lord.
From the half that belongs to the people of Israel, take one of every 50 of the prisoners and of the cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, and other animals. Give this share to the Levites, who are in charge of maintaining the Lord's tabernacle. So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, did as the Lord commanded Moses. The plunder remaining from everything the fighting men had taken totaled 175,000 sheep and goats, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 virgin girls. Half of the plunder was given to the fighting men. It totaled 337,500 sheep and goats, of which 675 were the Lord's share. 36,000 cattle, of which 72 were the Lord's share. 30,500 donkeys, of which 61 were the Lord's share. And 16,000 virgin girls, of whom 32 were the Lord's share. Moses gave all the Lord's share to Eleazar the priest, just as the Lord had directed him. Half of the plunder belonged to the people of Israel, and Moses separated it from the half belonging to the fighting men. It totaled 337,500 sheep and goats, 36,000 cattle, 30,500 donkeys, and 16,000 virgin girls. From the half share given to the people, Moses took one of every 50 prisoners and animals and gave them to the Levites who maintained the Lord's tabernacle. All this was done as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then all the generals and captains came to Moses and said, "We, your servants, have accounted for all the men who went out to battle under our command. Not one of us is missing. So we are presenting the items of gold we captured as an offering to the Lord from our share of the plunder. Armbands, bracelets, rings, earrings, and necklaces. This will purify our lives before the Lord and make us right with him." So Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from all the military commanders, all kinds of jewelry and crafted objects, and all the gold that the generals and captains presented as a gift to the Lord weighed about 420 pounds.
All the fighting men had taken some of the plunder for themselves. So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, accepted the gifts from the generals and captains and brought the gold to the tabernacle as a reminder of the Lord, to the Lord that the people of Israel belonged to him. Then Jesus, Luke 4:1, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them." The devil said, "Because they are mine to give to anyone I please, I will give it all to you. You will worship." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone."
Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that had come from his lips. How can this be? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? And he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Psalm 63, the Psalm of David regarding the time when David was in the wilderness of Judah. God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there's no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you're my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. Proverbs 11, 20 and 21. The Lord detests the people with crooked hearts, but he delights in those with integrity. Evil people will surely be punished, but the children of the godly will go free.
There you go. God doesn't mince words. He tells it like it is, whether we like it or not. It doesn't matter. That's one thing you can get out of the Bible. It's reality, not candy-coated, sugar-coated, or any other way coated. It's out there, you know, and it's kind of difficult to swallow some of that stuff about war and killing and dividing up spoils. You're talking about real people there. Well, you know, war is hell, and it's not just hell for the soldiers. Hell for everybody who's affected by it. Any of you guys have been watching? Has any of you guys watched any of the YouTube video footage of the fighting in Ukraine? Give yourself a dose of reality, people. I was watching it last night, and it made me afraid, and I was just watching it on YouTube, and I was scared by some of the intensity of the fighting. That made me think of that when we were reading. It's like, this is God's just being honest with how things were in that world. And it makes you thankful that we're not in a situation like that, like, you know, the Israel was, or like the Ukrainians are. Extremely thankful. Supremely thankful. If you're not thankful, you're not paying attention. It was intense. So there's many out there. You can just Google that, Ukrainian war footage or something. And they're not long. They're short because they're out there on the front lines, minute, two, three, five. Pretty intense. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're about to wander into a series of scriptures, really, They just challenge us, God. They challenge us to the core. They challenge me to the core, and I want to ask you, God, to be gracious to us this morning and give us a spirit of humility. God, give us ears to hear, desire to know and understand your word, that we might follow it and enjoy the fruits of living according to your will, which is living according to the truth. And we want that, God. We want that in our hearts, our bodies, our minds sometimes are in conflict. I just pray, God, help us to be in line with your will. We turn this next 15, 20 minutes or so over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my question for you guys. What do you think is the greatest possible human experience? You can think privately in your own mind. How would you answer that? You think of all the possibilities. What do you think is the greatest possible human experience that you could ever have? You might think of, I don't need an answer. This is for you to privately talk to yourself about. You could think maybe it's a billionaire. Maybe being a billionaire, because then I would have a mansion, you know? I would have servants and cool cars. Boy, I was looking at some cool cars yesterday. It didn't take me that long to work up. And so I was looking at cool cars. You could meet and hobnob with famous people, you know? I mean, think about it. Maybe you think, wow, I could, how about being elected the president of the United States? I'd live in the White House. I would have power. I could make major decisions. You know, maybe you'd think of that. Maybe not. Maybe it's like, okay, the hate would be too much. Okay, how about being a movie star? You could think, oh, I'd be a movie star. The excitement, be able to make these cool, dramatic movies. Everybody would know my name. You know, they'd recognize me. It'd be cool. So famous. Well, maybe you think, you know something, the greatest human experience is simply to just get married, to raise a family, you know, white picket fence, you know, that kind of thing. Go on family vacations. That's all I want. You know, for some of you guys, when you think about, you know, marriage, raising family, what you're thinking about is having sex. That's what a lot of us think about. When you think about the greatest human experience, you think about having sex. Our society pushes it, forces it down our throats, that really you haven't even lived until you've had sex. And the more, the better. The movies, they're littered with it. Our commercials, everywhere you go, the internet, it's everywhere. You choke on it like the Israelites choked on quail. We just can't even get through the day without somebody trying to push it in your face. You're even pitied if you haven't had sex. You know, the 40-year-old virgin. Man, this guy's yet to have lived. He's 40 years old. He hasn't even had sex. Well, the poor guy, we got to do everything we can to help. That's what our society is trying to tell you is the greatest possible human experience. Is it? You know, what do you think if you read this week's readings? What do you think Balaam would have said was his greatest human experience? You know, if you read it, then you know. I was riding my donkey. I was just obeying the Lord, all right? He told me I could go, and I was going. And all of a sudden, my donkey started misbehaving, and then it talks to me! Stop that! Right? His donkey talked to him. I mean, I wouldn't even expect to read that in the Bible. It's just so crazy. It's like, what is that even in there? I bet you that was probably his greatest human experience. You know, it's like, this is crazy stuff. But let's really think about this question. Let's think about the essence of this question, because this question, it really is asking us, you know, what do you want most out of life, in a sense? You know, what do you want most? You know, can you think about what is an experience? Okay, so an experience, if we were to parcel out that word, It's an interaction with something. You're interacting with something involving all or some of your senses. You know, taste, sight, smelling, hearing, and touch. You're experiencing it with your senses. You're experiencing something. It's a could be a person. It could be a movie. You know, it could be an object like a plane or a tank or something. You're experiencing something with your senses. And the greater the object that you're experiencing, the greater the and the greater the depth of your interaction with it, then the greater your experience. All right? So, thinking about that. So the greatest human experience would be to interact with the greatest reality that exists at the greatest level of intimacy. Now, what could possibly be the greatest reality in the universe? Think. What could it be? You're at church. What's the answer? Thank you, Jay. Yes, of course, you know, it's like, it's gotta be God, right? I hope that answer doesn't disappoint you. To think that the greatest human experience is God. I mean, if it does, it's a little bit of a downer, then you have never experienced God. Let that one sink in for a minute. Well, then how does a person experience God? How do you experience God? There's a lot. I think there's a lot that we can learn from this pagan sorcerer, Balaam, and others that we read about in the one-year Bible this week about how can you have the greatest human experience possible. Are you interested? I will leave if you're not. This is intense stuff, guys. I am offering you the best possible human experience. So, I've got 8 things. I had 10. But I knew this was going to go well. I got 8. Okay, so here we go. Okay, we're going to look at 8 things that you can do to at least increase your chances of to have the greatest human experience. Okay, the greatest human experience possible. And that's to experience God, like Balaam did. All right? So, you're aware of what happened with Balaam. Pagan, diviner, seer, okay? God told him to not go, then God told him to go because Balak wanted him to curse. You got, okay, that's fine. Keep that up. He wanted him to curse the Israelites. So on his way going, God needed to send a very clear message to Balaam what his mission is. And it's not to get money from Balak. You know, he offered him a large, handsome sum of money. And don't think that wouldn't be tempting to any of you. For most of us, we think about all the things we could do with a whole lot of money. And we think, oh, I wouldn't have done it for money. Whatever. You start offering people thousands upon thousands or millions of dollars, you start to think twice. And so I suspect Balaam was thinking twice. Well, God said I could go. Maybe I could get some money out of it. Why would he not? He's obviously in it for the money. And so God got his attention by having this angelic being. You can maybe even go back. No, you're way, way ahead of me. Go back. You are already giving away my first point. Go back to the donkey. So this angel appears, and the donkey responds, because the donkey is able to see the angel when Balaam could not. Let that one sink in. At that point, the donkey was smarter, was having a greater experience than Balaam was. But then God eventually opens up his eyes. So there's a lot we can learn from Balaam, from Zechariah, from Elizabeth, from John the Baptist, all these guys. Okay, so here we are. Here we are. What can we learn from these guys' experience? Okay, the first thing is to experience the greatest human thing possible, God, to experience God, one, you need to want to experience it. More than money, more than sex, whatever else you imagined in the privacy of your own mind. You need to desire it intensely. You've got to want to it. I actually think this is the biggest challenge. This is the biggest challenge, to actually want to experience God more than those other things. Luke 2:37. This was regarding Anna. Anna. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. Guys, she was married for like 7 years, probably got married around 16. That was very normal. She was maybe 23 or so. And yet, instead of going after another husband, she went after God. And as a result, she had one of the greatest human experiences. Our society would say, what a waste! The poor woman! I'd like to say, because she desired to experience God intensely, she got what she was after. We were, guys, oftentimes our songs is the cry of our heart for this. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, my master. It's a prayer, it's a cry, it's a desire. Which I say, God, make that the one desire, because I know it's not. Make it that way. Help me to be that way. The Psalm, the first verse in Psalm 63. David. Why was he considered a man after God's own heart when he was a dirty, rotten sinner? Because he desired to know God intensely. Psalm 63:1, you can look at that. We read it today. Bob read it. Desire it probably is your biggest hurdle to cover. If we can get there, number two, develop a deep friendship or walk with God. All right? I'm going to have to go back a couple weeks maybe to get to this verse, but it's such a good verse. I had to pick it. And so here it is. So inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Seriously? And you might, if you ever thought, I think this every time I read that, it's like, man, I wish I could have that. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp. But the young man who assisted him, Joshua son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Huh. How about that? Joshua couldn't get enough of God. He stuck around. And these, both of these men, as we know, Moses and Joshua, experienced God in a profound way. Their names are now inscribed in the eternal word of God. And we read their stories and we go like, man, that's amazing. How lucky. How intentional. They intentionally developed a friendship with God, a walk with God. They spent time with God as if he were their friend. And they got what they wanted. They got an experience with God. And it's profound. It takes time. It takes investment. Number three. This one's rough. Keep a clear conscience and a pure heart. It's got to happen. You know it's got to happen. You know that God's holy and we're not. And if you're going to get close to something holy and you're not, what happens? You die. We talked about that one last week. You know, it's like, I is God. You know, he'll understand. He knows me. We walk up to him. It's like, hey, God, you die. Because we can't stand to be in the presence of the Holy of Holies because we're not. So how do you get that? I mean, here's the verse that I was thinking of. This was Simeon. Yeah, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and this is how they described the fella. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. What are you eager for? I'm eager for, you know, the Iowa State game tonight, seeing what they can do with Wisconsin. No, we eagerly desire such lame things compared to God. He's like, seriously? No, I get it, guys. I get it. This is our world. This is our life. God's given us all things for our enjoyment. I get it. It's good. It's like when it supersedes and overrules God, then when there's a misappropriation of your priorities. What was Simeon wanting? He wanted to see Jesus. That's what that means, waiting for the Messiah. He wasn't to prove myself to be theologically correct. He wanted to see Jesus. He got what he was after because he was righteous and devout. And how do you become righteous and devout? Well, he made that his heart's desire was to see Jesus, to be with Jesus. It's a tough one, guys. It's a take a journey. It takes a journey. You know, God, when he saved us, he made us holy, and then we have to become holy. He's like, okay, that's who I'm supposed to be. I'm way over here. And so it's a journey to get there. Stay in the process. Stay in the journey. Don't give up. Oh, I sinned. I'm damaged goods. Gee whiz. Jesus is in the business of fixing broken things. You feel like you're broken, you're right where God wants you. Now, if you think you've got your life together, well, then you probably don't need Jesus. Right? Because you're full of yourself. We need to realize just how broken and needy we are and eagerly desire, look for, wait for the Messiah to come and rescue us. Isn't that a song too? Rescue me? Pretty good. All right, I got to keep going. Four. Am I on four? Yeah. Okay, four. Get alone with God regularly, daily, in prayer, and in the Bible. I had to put this one here, or otherwise Bob would reprove me. He would reprove me, okay? So this one is, of course, a practical on how to develop that friendship with God. All right, let's look at the verses. So, Balaam, every time the entourage from King Balak would show up, hey, you know, come and curse the Israelites. Oh, I'm offering you a whole lot of money. I'm in. But no, every time, even though this guy's a pagan, he's like, I gotta ask the spiritual things out there. What? Stay here overnight, Balaam said. In the morning, I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say. Why he would feel like he would need to invoke the Lord is beyond me. But he did. That night, God came to Balaam. I suspect he knew that the God of the Israelites was Yahweh. And he figured he better talk to Yahweh about it. Because otherwise, this guy's not a follower of Yahweh. But he spends a night seeking God. And that night, what happens? God came to Balaam. He did it again. He said, I'm not going. He said, right. They said, right. Okay, this happened. Second time. Repeat. Second page, same chapter. Same verse. Here we go. But stay here one more night. I will see if the Lord has anything else for me to say. That night, God came to Balaam. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like if you spend a night with the Lord, God will show up. Now, I can't say it's going to happen every single time because God knows your heart better than me. But Balaam did, and when he did not make impetuous decisions, but said, I am going to seek the Lord first, he got what he was looking for. He got an experience with God. Somehow, through a dream or something, God came to Balaam. Did it twice. You know, this one, of course, cannot be understated, overstated, whatever stated. I can't state it enough. So I was handed a letter from Billy. And we've all been amazed at the transformation going on in her life. Oh, isn't she lucky? Oh, isn't the mission just so great that they can do that? I wonder what their magic formula is. Or maybe it's just the fact that she's getting alone with God regularly, daily, very often. In fact, I'm about to read this in prayer and in reading the Bible. No, that couldn't be it. It's got to be something else. Billy's letter. I want to thank you guys again. You know, he's thanked us a lot for the decision that you helped me make. It's been the best decision I made. I have found God, brothers and sisters, a place of love. We do a lot of things like play games. Nope, it doesn't say that. It says we do a lot of things like sing, devotions, job chores, read out of the Bible, praise God every day. Huh. Thank you for helping me find myself again. I'm loving the routine of life again. I miss you all, guys. All you guys. But very soon you'll be able to visit, and you can write me letters. You know how it goes, guys. I'm very excited at what God has for me. She is experiencing God. You think, wow, sure wish I could experience God. Guys, it's not like the mission has gotten some sort of pixie dust sprinkled over it. It's a simple formula. Spend time with God in the Word and in prayer. It's an amazing thing. You want to have the greatest human experience possible? You're hearing it right here. I'm wasting way too much time. Number 5. Okay. Verify every voice you hear with the Scriptures and godly counsel. Just mention it. I'll just mention it. So, what did Jesus say when the devil was trying to convince him to do something as innocuous as eat bread? I mean, how bad could that be? The guy was hungry. He was trying to get Jesus to obey Satan. And so many of the voices that we hear in our heads and in our world are trying to get us to obey that rather than God. And what does Jesus say? No, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Matthew adds, he also said, what? After that, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how a guy lives? It was just bread. I was just reading that. I watched a video. It didn't take me too long. I watched a video about what happens to the body when you stop eating. Tell you, there's some positives that happened for a while, and then some negatives happened in a catastrophic way. Very interesting. You'd think that a world would say, well, no, you need to have bread. And yeah, you need to have bread, but not that alone. What was I think I had another one. Did I have another verse with that one? Let's think. Nope. It's just that Jesus kept quoting Scripture every time the devil wanted to mess with him. And so rather than Jesus just complying to these voices, and of course one of these voices was a Bible verse. It was a Bible verse, and it was a greater totality of the Scriptures. It was godly counsel, I will add in, that helped Jesus not succumb to the lies that so easily bounce around in our heads. And, of course, in the world. Number 6, pay attention to biblical teachings. That's what's happening right here. Hi, guys. Pay attention. Don't fall asleep during my messages, I guess. It's like, I loved it. This is also going back a bit, but it was a good one. So when Moses had finished reciting all these words to the people of Israel, he added, take to heart all the words of warning I have given you today, pass them on as a command to your children, so they will obey every word of these instructions. You know, if Israel would have just done that, they would have saved themselves from a world of hurt. But no, we think, surely I know better. You know, I know better than that guy, that bald guy who's so animated. Gee whiz, I know better. He doesn't know my life, right? He doesn't know my life. He doesn't know everybody's lives. He can't make these blanket statements. I'm not the one really making the blanket statement here. I'm just telling you, God is saying, take these things to heart. Command them even to your children. You want to experience God, and I mean experience the greatest human experience possible, then maybe paying attention to biblically based teachings is a good idea. TED Talks may or may not be of that value. But if it's, you know, and of course, what did the Bereans do? You know, they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. So I fully expect you guys to be researching this message to see if these things are true. Please do. All right. Number 7. Seven. When you do hear his voice, ignore it. No, okay. Obey it. Obviously, obey it. And this is what I love about Zechariah and Elizabeth, okay? We're righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. And there were a lot of them. I mean, these guys were Israelites. They had to obey the Torah, crying out loud. But as a result of that discipline, and really somewhat very intensive obedience, they got to experience Jesus. Balaam. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. How cool is that? And I was in the middle of that verse. Thank you. Okay. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down to the ground before him. The angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say. Got it. Hey, that was the message. That's what he's trying to get through to Balaam. You'd think he would be trying to get through to us the same thing. Guys, only say what God tells us to say. Only obey what God tells us to do. How about that? You want to have the greatest human experience possible? Obedience. This is the last one I'm throwing in, was spawned by Balaam's responsiveness there. Have a humble and responsive faith. This is, originally Bob had childlike faith there. I originally did, but I thought I would kind of describe that. A humble and responsive faith. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I'll return home if you are against my going. Guys, this is where we probably need to start. Is right here. Is to have a humble and responsive faith. To realize I was wrong. I thought that one of these other things, whatever entered into your head, was the greatest human experience possible. I thought what was going to make me happy was whatever you thought about. That's what I thought was going to make me happy. Now, that's what I thought was going to fix me, was going to make me complete. That's what I thought it was. And if it's anything other than something related to God, well, then I have a feeling we might need to confess to God that we've sinned. And tell him I didn't realize that you were what I needed all along. It wasn't another guy or more gold or whatever it is, another movie or whatever. I just think that we might need to do that. to confess it when God brings it to mind. That sense of guilt that we might have. God's like, oh, I go to church and feel bad about myself. No, that's prompting you to go to God and confess it and release it and embrace that forgiveness and the gift that God has for you of restoration and a new direction of making God the desire of your heart. That's what I was seeing all over the place. As I was reading this week's readings in the one-year Bible, I was seeing it all over the place. These people were experiencing God. Why? How can I get me some of that? These were eight of the things that came to mind. Again, for you. One is, you got a list. Yep, desire to experience God. Two, build a friendship with God. Three, reject sin and practice purity in your life. Four, spend time in the Bible. Five, test other voices against the Bible and godly counsel. Six, listen to biblical messages. Don't fall asleep when we're sharing. Who knows? There might be a gem in there or two. What am I on? Seven? Obey what you know God wants of you already. If you know God wants you to do X, Y, or Z, and you want to have the greatest human experience possible, well then obey it. And last but not least, eight, develop a humble, responsive, childlike faith. Do those things. And you'll have stories to tell. You'll have stories to tell that will make other people jealous. That will make other people wish that they would. I wish I had a faith like that. I wish I could experience God like that. Because if God is who He says He is, then experiencing God will overshadow all other human experiences. In fact, there is nothing like it on earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for your word. Your word is filled with gems, with nuggets of gold. They just need to be mined. We just needed to dig in. And there they are. They're like everywhere. Like everywhere. They're constantly calling out to us. Come to me. Come to me. I have what you're looking for. I am what you are looking for. Oh, Lord, we're so confused and distracted, myself and totally included in this. Help me, God. Help us all to be like David, to be like Moses and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Anna and Simeon, even at least at one occasion, like Balaam. At least at one occasion. You are the desire of our heart, and we position ourselves to experience you. I just pray that we would do that. We would make that our life pursuit. In Jesus' name.